Well, there were these two farmers who were brothers, and they had decided that they would both choose the path of farming as their careers. And that not only did they both choose the path of farming, but they both chose fields that were right beside each other. And this seemed so great because these two brothers had got along all their life. And now they were farming, and for the next 40 years, they would continue to farm their lands and have a great cohesion as brothers. Then one day, some minor thing happened, and it created a dispute amongst the two brothers. This dispute began to magnify, as often disputes do, and the real issue got lost in the midst of all the anger and the frustration. And these two brothers who had been together for so long, who had operated in such peace for so long, found themselves at odds with one another. And so they chose not to speak to one another, completely separating even though their lands were adjacent to one another. Well, one day, the older farmer heard a knock at the door, and there was a man who was standing outside of his door, and as he opened it up, he recognized the man to be a carpenter by the tools that he was carrying. The carpenter introduced himself and said, "Hey, look, I'm just in the area trying to find work, just odd jobs. Is there any chance that you have something that I could do?" Well, the older farmer, the older brother, said to the man immediately, "Oh, I've got something for you. Come on out with me." And he took him out to the spot where the two fields were joined. And he said, "You see this spot right here? It used to be a beautiful meadow. But my brother, my younger brother who farms on that piece of land over there, he took his bulldozer and he broke the levee of the river that allowed the water to go and created this creek that now separates our land. And now there's this divide between us with this little creek." He says, "I want to one-up my brother." He says, "What I'm going to ask you to do is I want you to build an 8-foot fence right on the edge of my property by this creek so that every time my brother looks out, he sees this big fence and he knows what he's done is wrong. I'm going to show him." And so the carpenter says, "Okay, I can do that." And so they went into town to the local lumber store, got everything they needed, came back, and the carpenter began to do some work as the farmer had to go into town and do some other errands. At the end of the day, the farmer came back, and he saw the carpenter packing up his truck, and he says, "Are you all done?" And the carpenter says, "Yeah, I'm completely done." And he says, "Come on out and see what I've created." The farmer and the carpenter began to walk to where the creek was, and to the older farmer's surprise, rather than there being an 8-foot fence, the carpenter had built this beautiful bridge from one farmer's field to the other farmer's field. The older farmer was about to give him an earful for doing something that he wasn't asked to do, and as he was about to open his mouth to tell the carpenter off, he noticed his brother come running across the field with his hands up, crossing the bridge, and he says, "What kind of brother are you? After all I've done, after all that you've experienced for me, after all my faults, and even the fact that I have taken my bulldozer and got rid of the levee so that I could create this great divide, you were still so kind to create a bridge between us." And that younger brother crossed the bridge, gave a big hug to his older brother, and their relationship was redeemed. Friends, I want to tell you something. We need a whole lot more bridges being built than we need fences being built. A whole lot more bridges than fences. And when we live in a Babylon society, there are often times where we think about escaping because of all the difficulties of being a Christian in our culture. But we need to realize that God has placed us here in the society to be a bridge. That we are not to escape. God didn't save you so that he could just take you from this planet. He didn't save you so that you could just go and isolate yourself in a nice church building. He saved you so that you could be the bridge between two individuals who are at conflict, between God and a human being. God's called you to be a bridge. Daniel chapter 4 is a bridge story. You might not see it, but I'll show you in just a second. You see, Nebuchadnezzar is bothered by a dream. God is trying to get a hold of this king Nebuchadnezzar. He's trying to get his attention. And he gives him a dream, and we're going to see what takes place as Daniel serves as a bridge. So if you've got your Bibles, or if you want to look at the screen, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 4, verses 19 to 22, and then verses 24 to 27. Daniel chapter 4 says, "Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, 'Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you.' Belteshazzar answered, 'My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong, and your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth.'" We skip over a few verses. And then Daniel says, "This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against the Lord, the King. You'll be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. And it may be then that your prosperity will continue." Okay, let me break this down really simply. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that comes from God. God is trying to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. He wants to confront Nebuchadnezzar on the way he's living. And he's about to provide judgment. Now, I want to pause here for a second because this is so important. God could very clearly communicate to Nebuchadnezzar without a dream. He could simply show up to Nebuchadnezzar and say, "Hey, you are so full of pride, you need to get your act together. And because you've been so full of pride, I'm going to make you like a madman living out in the wilderness." God could be so clear. But he chooses to use Daniel as the bridge between God and man. He chooses to use somebody. And this is so vitally important. Because friends, the truth is that God could simply go to your neighbor and show up and say, "Hey, I'm Jesus. You're messing around. You need to give your life to me." He could go to your workplace and say to your boss who's driving you nuts, "Hey, I'm Jesus. I died. You need to get your life right." He could do that. But God chooses to use women and men to be the bridge by which the message of God is communicated to human beings. You have to understand this. You are God's bridge in this Babylonian society. Nebuchadnezzar cannot understand the dream. He needs a bridge to communicate what God's trying to say. And so Daniel steps in as a bridge, but not only does he communicate what's needed, he also understands that he needs to be a certain type of person. And I want to focus on some traits that you need to have in your life if you're going to be the bridge that God wants to use in our society. The first thing is that you need to be a person of compassion. It says, "Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, 'Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you.' Belteshazzar answered, 'My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversary.'" Adversary. Here's Daniel. He hears about the dream. Immediately, his head drops. His face goes downcast. He's terrified inside. And when I think about this, I'm thinking maybe he's terrified because he's afraid to give the interpretation because he knows it's a bad one. But the truth is, in the ancient Near East, whenever an advisor, whenever a wise counsel came before a king, if they properly interpreted, even if it was negative, the king would do nothing harmful to the advisor. Because if he did, then nobody would ever interpret it right. So Daniel wasn't afraid for his life. You see, he wasn't worried about himself. He was actually terrified for the king. He's actually worried for the king. Now just let's process this for a second. Who is he worried about? He's worried about the king who has captured his nation, who has made him a slave, who has killed some of his people. He is worried about his enemy. I don't know about you, but if I was given this dream, I'd be inside going, yes, yes, it's about time he gets his. Because friends, come on, let's be honest here. How many of you have an unsaved friend, and when they finally hit some kind of trouble, you're thinking to yourself, it's about time. It's about time they got theirs. That's what happens when you reject God. You see, we have this tendency in our lives to think, you know, the wicked are going to get theirs, and when they do, we will be cheering. But Daniel is not cheering that his king is going to face a tough time. He's not cheering that the person who has placed him in captivity is going to face a tough time. He's not cheering that the one who killed people in his land and decimated his land is going to face a hard time. You see, Daniel is full of compassion. Without compassion, we will build fences, not bridges. This is so important. You can communicate all the truth you want to somebody who's unsaved. Without compassion, you will simply build an 8-foot fence, never a bridge. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love, not tolerate. Did you get that? You're not just to tolerate your enemies. You're to love them. How many of you sit on Saturday evenings thinking, "Man, that person is driving me nuts. I love them. I love them." So, you know, Valentine's Day. Oh, you know who I need to get a card for? My enemy. Jesus says, love your enemies, not tolerate them. And then he says this, pray for them, not pray against them. In the name of Jesus, I pray for my neighbor who keeps blowing his leaves onto my lawn. I pray that that blower will break down and it'll catch on fire to scare him because he knows he's doing wrong. We don't pray against them. Bible tells us to pray for them. You see, friends, we cannot build bridges with people in our world without compassion. And I remember this principle so clearly from a time I was walking the red light district with our missions team in Pattaya. We had taken our team there. It was one of my early trips in Thailand. And we had taken our team to Pattaya for a beach day. It was right at the end of our trip. And when it got to nighttime and the markets were starting to gear up, we walked the market and you get to the end of the market and then you go past this one gate and you enter the red light district. Red light district is full of bars on the left and the right side all the way down for at least a kilometer. And each bar, there are prostitutes there who are trying to lure North American, European, South American men and women from all over the world. And I said to our team, I want you to understand the nature, the real trouble with Thailand. And this street depicts one of the most significant elements of the issue in Thailand, the sex industry. And as we're walking the streets, keep your eyes, guarded, but see what you see and pray into it. And let's pray together. So we're walking the streets and we're seeing things. And we're seeing these older men, like people well on in age with these young girls. And I start to hear some of the comments from some of my team members, and they are angry. And I got to be honest, I'm getting angry thinking, man, how could you do that? That girl is so young. How could you be sitting at this bar? You're like triple, quadruple her age. And how could you be doing this? And the anger is raging. And I can hear the comments from my team members. They're saying the things that are going through my head. We're having a hard time praying. There's one of my team members who's just ahead of me, and I could see that he's kind of isolated himself, and he's quite quiet. So I came up beside him, and I said, "Hey, are you doing okay?" He's like, "Yeah, I'm fine." I said, "Are you sure?" And he goes, "Yeah." I said, "But you seem so somber. What's going on?" He said, "Jeff, I can hear the comments of our team." He says, "I just can't take it." He says, "You see, Jeff, I used to have a real struggle with pornography." He said, "I didn't want it to be part of my life, but I found myself constantly driven by lust inside of me. And it kept defeating me, and kept defeating me. This is not a struggle I face anymore, but I remember how hard it was. The last thing I needed was people condemning me. The last thing I needed was people judging me. I needed people who would show me compassion, help me get better. And he says, I keep hearing the comments about how angry they are with these men. He goes, Jeff, my heart's broken for these men and these women because they are captured by sin and they need the same thing I needed, Jesus Christ. He said, my heart is broken for them. It was this wake-up call for me that I needed to start looking at people who are involved in some pretty bad things with a heart of compassion, not a heart of judgment. You see, friends, we can never represent God to our world by coming at them in an angry way. We will never present the love of Jesus by doing it in an angry and condemning fashion. Because they need to be set free from the power of sin, just like you and I were. And for some of us, maybe their stuff is more blatant or more extreme, but the truth is that we all have our junk, and we all needed a Savior to set us free. And the love that Jesus showed us is the love that needs to go out to the world as we be that bridge for Jesus. We need to be a person of compassion. Number two is we need to be a person of truth. It says, therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. Daniel was only to interpret the dream. That's his sole goal. But if one is to have compassion, they cannot avoid truth. This is so important. There is a growing sentiment. Please listen to me right now, those of you watching online and those who are here. There is a growing sentiment in the North American church that all we are to do is just love people. Just love people. Just love people. Don't ever talk about truth. Just love people. They are bound in sin, but just love people. Just love people. Just love people. And we avoid truth at all costs because we don't want to offend people or seem intolerant. But John chapter 1 verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Jesus reflects both kindness and the truth of God. We cannot properly build bridges with our society by only showing love. It's only one side of Jesus. You see, grace without truth is enabling. Do you get that? I know, friends, the issues are getting more complicated. Every week I have someone saying, hey, what do I do about this family member? What about this situation? What about this situation? And there is this wave that says, just love them, just love, just, and yes, and that's why we started with that point, love, compassion. But if you love without ever speaking truth, you are simply enabling people to keep going on in the things that are keeping them back from God. This is so important, friends. You are enabling them to stay bound in their sin. But truth without grace, because there's some of us that are really good at that. I see it every time I go downtown Ottawa. People proclaiming that the end is near and we're all going to hell. I'm thinking to myself, do you not know I'm a minister of the gospel? I'm not going to hell. But they're proclaiming it, truth without grace. And I want to tell you what that is. If grace without truth is enabling, then truth without, sorry, if grace without truth is enabling, then truth without grace is bullying. And we don't need a church full of bullies going around just telling people, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. You remember that story that Jesus comes along, he's like doing ministry, and all of a sudden there's this crowd, and he's like, what's going on here? And there's all these people who they've got rocks in their hand. And Jesus kind of breaks through the crowd, and he sees this lady like who's on the ground. She's covering her face because she knows about what's about to happen. Jesus does a little assessment of the situation, and he says, what's going on there? Well, this lady's been caught in adultery. And Jesus does the most incredible thing. He's like, hey, listen, those of you who are without sin, you know, you're just perfect. You cast the first stone. Go ahead. One by one, drop stone, until the last stone's dropped and there's no crowd. And he turns to the lady and he says, hey, ma'am, where are the people who were going to condemn you? She's like, they're gone. And Jesus says, then I want you to know I'm not here to condemn you either. And for many people, they stop there going, that's what we need to be as Christians. Look, we can't condemn. We need to drop our stones. We just need to love people. But he says this, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Sin no more. He still speaks truth. Lady, I love you. I care for you. I'm not here to condemn you, but to breathe life into you. But if you want to know how to fix your life, you got to stop doing what you've been doing because it's sin. Go and sin no more. You see, while it's difficult to speak truth in a society that only wants to hear their own truth, we cannot build a bridge without truth. Because all we do is we just invite people to the edge of a property and say, hey, I want to love you into seeing that God's over in that field. But truth is what brings them to God. You see, Daniel had to be honest about what it was in Nebuchadnezzar's life that was keeping him at odds with God. He had to be honest about what it was that was in his life that needed to be fixed in order for Nebuchadnezzar to be back in relationship with God. And he says to Nebuchadnezzar, hey, this is the deal. God's going to show you some judgment for a short season, but dude, listen to me for a second. All you need to do is renounce your sins and help the oppressed. If you can just deal with those two things. And Daniel doesn't have, he has no responsibility to speak truth right now, but he wants to be a bridge for God. Nebuchadnezzar, all you got to do is renounce your sins and stop oppressing people, help the oppressed, and everything's going to be right with you and God. It's interesting, after the adulterous woman situation, the Pharisees start to gather around Jesus, and they want to know who he is, and they start to get frustrated, like, hey, Jesus, you can't tell us that you are God's son because you're testifying about yourself, and that just doesn't make sense in the courts of law. And as they're having this debate about who he is, the Bible tells us that a number of the people in the crowd give their lives to Jesus. They start to believe. And Jesus turns to these new believers and he says, hey, you know what? If you want to be my disciple, just follow my words. Just follow my words. If you want to continue to be my disciple, to follow after me, just make sure you're doing what I say. Because then he says these words. The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Hold on to my words because it's the truth. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you are going to be out in the wilderness as a madman, but let me speak truth because it's the thing that's going to set you free. It's the thing that's going to set you free. And friends, I'm telling you, we need courage in the church. We need Holy Ghost power. If there's ever a time we need to be full of the Spirit, it's not just to speak in tongues and in a church service, but it's so that we might go boldly and stand with before people with our legs shaking who we need to speak truth to so that they might be set free. But pastor, I don't know, I might get fired. But pastor, I don't know, this person may never be in my life. I know. I don't know how we're going to navigate everything in the future. I honestly don't. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be speaking truth. Because I can't truly be like Jesus by just showing love. Full of grace and full of truth. Freedom only comes by understanding God's truth. And those around us can only be freed from the things that some of them are set in by us speaking truth at the right time. Please listen to me. Daniel already has a relationship with Nebuchadnezzar. I'm just convinced that just getting up to somebody that you have no relationship with and just proclaiming truth is not going to help you out. They need to feel your love before they'll ever hear your truth. So you're going to need to step into their life and walk with them and then find the moment where the Spirit allows you to speak truth, even though it's going to be inconvenient. A person of compassion, a person of truth, and let me finish with this. A person of hope. A person of hope. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge heaven rules. Daniel provides hope that the kingdom will be restored back to Nebuchadnezzar. And friends, listen, even if all the other advisors had got to this place, they would, and they properly interpreted, they would be able to present the same thing. Hey, it seems that because of the dream, God's going to restore the kingdom back to you. Everything's going to be good. But Daniel takes it a step further, and he says this. Verse 27, it says, "And maybe, it may be then that your prosperity will continue." Your prosperity. What's he saying? Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, God's going to restore your kingdom. But if you follow God, if you acknowledge God, if you submit to his authority, it may be that your prosperity will come. Now, when we read that in the English, we think that means that he's going to have lots of money. He's going to win all kinds of battles. He's going to be so successful. He's going to write the latest success book on the New York Times bestseller list. But that's not what Daniel is offering. He is saying that this word prosperity, that he will be at ease, that there will be success of tranquility. Daniel wasn't suggesting an increase of riches, but the possibility of being at a state of rest. State of rest. That he would have hope by being the king and no more earthly attacks. No more heavenly attacks. No more striving. You see, a person can have lots of riches but not be successful because they are continuously worried about the next big sale, the next thing they need to purchase, constantly striving. But a true person of success is at rest inside their soul. And in the middle of uncertainty, Daniel says, I want to present you some hope. It may be that God will present peace and rest to your soul, that you will no longer have to strive if you align yourself with God. Friends, our world needs hope. Our world needs hope. I mean, people are concerned about inflation rates. People are trying to figure out how to live in a post-pandemic world. There is still a fear of pandemics. There is so much uncertainty out there, government uncertainty. There's uncertainty everywhere. And then there's the uncertainty of our own lives. How do you present hope to a person who's on their deathbed with cancer? How do you present hope to a mom, a single mom, whose husband has gone off with another woman? How do you present hope to that person who has run out of EI but still can't find a job? How do you present hope to somebody whose family just isn't talking to them? How do you present hope to those people? I think it's what Daniel did. We say, hey, if you will submit yourself to God, despite everything that goes on around you, you will find tranquility in your soul. Despite situations maybe not turning for what you would hope, you will still find rest in your soul. You can find rest in your soul in the middle of a storm if your life is aligned with God. Many of you know the song, Because He Lives. It's an old song that was written in the 1960s by Bill Gaither. It was a time of social unrest. The United States were at conflict with the Southeast, the countries in Southeast Asia. And Bill's wife was pregnant with their son. As the two of them sat together one night, they began to talk about how unwise it was that they found themselves pregnant. How unwise it was that they were bringing a son into this world when the future was so uncertain, where there was uncertainty about war and there was uncertainty about the economy, that life just seemed so hopeless and it seemed so unwise to bring this child into the world. And then their son was born. And as Bill held his son, he was reminded of his Savior. And these words came to his mind. The words were this: "This child can face uncertain days because he lives." Because he lives. And this phrase became the inspiration of the song that would bring hope to so many people in the world. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And I forget the rest of it, but if the music was here, it's a good song. I just need you just to play the song. Because he lives. You see, hope is not speaking falsely into situations. Hope is not saying to somebody everything's going to be okay, because church, the truth is that at times we say that to people and it's not okay. the marriage doesn't get back together, the person isn't healed, the job doesn't come in time, there are times it's just not okay. But when you align yourself with God, there can be rest in your soul. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, sir, you can face tomorrow. Because He lives, ma'am, you can face tomorrow. If you align yourself with God, sir, if you align yourself with God, ma'am, if you align yourself with God, Nebuchadnezzar, you can face tomorrow and experience the prosperity that has nothing to do with riches or homes or clothing or leadership position or power. It has to do with the ease of your soul. The ease of your soul. We must not give people false hopes, but give them hope that when they align themselves with God, that He can bring rest to their souls. Jess, would you come back? In 1847, there was a famous cake contest that was held at the edge of the Niagara Gorge. This contest was to see which kite could fly over the Niagara Gorge. And there was a man, a young man, 16 years old, by the name of Holman Walsh. The first time he did it from the Canadian side, he released his kite, and it went flying up, and it was just about the other side of this 800-foot gorge, and then it crashed into the gorge. He began to rethink about what he needed to do, tried a few things, and a couple days later, he successfully flew his kite to land on the American side. And he won, are you ready for this? He won the grand prize of $10. $10. Now the truth is that the contest was not about flying kites. They needed to figure out a way to connect the United States and Canada across this gorge. And so every person who was participating had to tie to their kite a string the same length as the kite string that was just slightly heavier than the kite string itself. And so what happened was when Holman flew his kite to the other side, they took that kite and they tied it around a tower, the string that was tied to that kite, they tied it around a tower, and then Holman was to pull the kite back. And then when that stronger string was over the other side, they tied a piece of stronger string to that, tied the string to the tower, and then pulled it across the other side, and they kept doing this back and forth, kept adding a stronger string until they got to the place where there was this thick wire that was able to go across the Niagara Gorge. And this cable was strong enough to hold people crossing in a bucket. The bridge designer, George Ellet, would become the first person in history to cross this gorge. And they built the suspension bridge that would cross the Niagara Gorge. If you're anything like me, you're wondering how in the world I'm going to be able to build bridges with some of my neighbors. How in the world am I going to build bridges with people who are visibly opposing the gospel? And as I read the story, I thought, all I need to do is just make a stronger connection each time. Just add a stronger string each time. Just something stronger. I just need to get across, just one element, just do it once. Just need to make a connection once with God. And then the next time, just do something a little bit stronger and a little bit stronger and a little bit stronger, and keep going back and forth until there comes a point where that person is able to have such a strong connection with God that they can cross over the bridge and meet God themselves. Friends, the job is not to build a bridge in one day. It's to build strong connections with the people all around us. We are placed in Babylon for a reason. And while we can sit and despair all the things that are negative around us, God has placed us here. God has put us here so that we can be a bridge with unsaved people. And we get to be a person of compassion. We get to be a person of truth. And we get to be a person of hope, so that we might fly a kite across the gorge of their souls, so they might start to build a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we're here in the middle of Babylon, and we have an opportunity. Instead of being in despair about what's happening in our world, let's thank Jesus that He's placed us here to be His bridge, to do something significant with Him. But I want to pray for you as a church this week, friends. This week, it's going to be so incredible. God is going to use Daniels in this place to build bridges. You get to be his person in Babylon. You get to be his Daniel or Danielle. You get to be the man or the woman that he chooses to build the bridge, to show unbelievable compassion, to speak truth, and to show hope. And I pray that you would take every opportunity just to get one connection, and then a stronger one, and then a stronger one, and keep going until you have built a bridge between that person and God. Let me pray for you as we close. Jesus, I thank you so much for this bridge story in Daniel chapter 4. And I am so excited inside this week, the people in this church who know the gospel, who've experienced God's love, get to be a bridge. They get to be a bridge with people who don't know Jesus. I pray, God, help them to love like they've never loved before. And God, that scripture, Jesus, you told us to love our enemies, that is a hard one. Spirit, give us your power to love our enemies. Love those who do us wrong and who inconvenience us. Let us be people of compassion. Holy Spirit, give us boldness so that we would also be people of truth. Help us to navigate wisely, but let us speak truth wherever we go, because truth will set people free. And I pray today that wherever we go, we would present hope. A simple message. If you align yourself with God, you may experience his prosperity in your soul. You may experience his calm. And if we can't remember that phrase, we would simply say, because he lives. I can face tomorrow. You can face tomorrow. Let us be people of hope, I pray. So use this congregation, and may we see people get connected to God and experience the life that we've experienced, I pray. Bless each person now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Friends, thanks for joining us today. Have a wonderful day.